What I want to start out this morning with sort of a question for you, maybe a couple questions. What is something that you would say that you're really, really good at? Okay. Good. Something good is good out there. Sorry about that. The next question is, how did you become good at it? Teens, this one is for you. What is something that you would like to be really good at? Okay? And what are you willing to sacrifice to be there? We're going to be talking about, as I said, the kingdom of God and what greatness looks like in the kingdom of God and who can be great. And if I can get this clicker to work. Which way? Okay, here we are. Okay. When you think about great people, you look at some of the folks up here on the screen. You know, they're great in a lot of different ways. There are some really rich people on the screen. One of them is the richest guy in the world. You know who that is? Jeff Bezos. Who does he own? Amazon. He's worth $119 billion. I would say that's pretty great in the eyes of the world, right? What about sports? A lot of us know LeBron James, right? What about Sue Bird? What about Simone Biles, who became really the all-time Olympic athlete in gymnastics? Then actors or music people. You know, we look at them and we marvel at them because they are the best or some of the best at what they do, right? Well, Jesus had a statement that we're going to be looking at this morning when he talks about this, or an idea when he talks about our thought that we want to talk about this morning about this whole idea of greatness. And his idea of greatness in the kingdom of God is not at all like the world. So this morning what we're going to be doing as elders, we're going to be looking at and talking about the subject of greatness. I have to turn my page so I can stay on track. And this morning you're going to see, I'll be talking about the call to serve. Why do we serve? Whom do we serve? Chip is going to talk about that, and Richard is going to follow up on how do we serve. And I believe that this is really important. Again, folks, brothers and sisters, we live in a world where rather than, you know, us serving or people looking to serve, it's more like we're looking to be served. And the question was asked in one of the lessons I was listening to is, you know, why do we come today? Do we come to a service, or do we actually come to serve? Do we come looking to serve and are prepared to serve? This morning, what I wanted to do, I wanted us to kind of get an idea about this whole idea of service by looking at a story of a mother who came to Jesus with a request. And so if you'd be turning over to Matthew chapter 20, verse 20, we'll start there and we'll read a couple of verses. We'll read down to verse 23. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons, who came to Jesus with her sons, and kneeling down, asked for a favor of him. "What is it you want?" he asked. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said to them. "Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from the cup. But to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. So we have this request of this mother that comes to Jesus. And there are a couple of things I wanted us to take a notice of as we look at them. The first one is just to look at her request itself. She came to him, and how she came to him with a request. She came to him with that request as a humble individual. Right? She came and she knelt. And in that kneeling, I believe she recognized the authority, the power that Jesus had. She certainly over this time, because Jesus had already been, you know, into his ministry deep for a number of years, she certainly had opportunity to hear about how he, the people that he ministered to, how he loved them, how he was constantly just giving himself, giving of his time, morning, noon, and night. She certainly had opportunity to hear what people were saying, you know, through the ranks. She heard all of the stuff, and so she came to him humble. And then secondly, she had two sons who were disciples, and you know, if you're really close to your sons, they tell you a lot of stuff. Right? And so, you know, they saw Jesus perform many miracles. As a matter of fact, a few chapters before him, chapter 17, these two guys were with Peter when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they saw Jesus talking to Moses and Elijah, and God comes down in that conversation and says, "Listen to my son. This is who you need to listen to." So she had all of that information come before her. And so she came to Jesus recognizing, man, this guy has power. This guy has authority. So she came humbly. But secondly, she came to him with an honest request. And, you know, I think about us again as parents. When we bring children into the world, what do we want for our kids? Let's be honest. We want the best, right? We want them to have what we haven't had or more. Maybe we have some good things. We want them to have more. And so this woman comes to Jesus and she says, "Jesus, man, I know you're it. I know you're the Messiah. And man, when you rise in power, put my boys right there next to you. Make sure my boys are taken care of." All right. Because she loved her sons and she wanted what was best for them. She came to him humble. She came to him with an honest request. The problem was this. Her request was flawed. Why? She didn't understand the nature of the kingdom that Jesus was going to usher in. See, Jesus was ushering in a kingdom that was going to have all this power and have all this rule and, you know, tell everybody what to do. No, that wasn't what he was about. His power and the greatness that he was talking about was going to come by humility, was going to come by service. This is Jesus' reply. Let's look at it. What did Jesus say to her? He taught her. He said, as I said, "You don't know what you're asking." Now, Jesus didn't say, "Don't ask that question." He said, "You don't know. You got to make sure you understand." And it's sort of like what Ben said earlier. You know, a lot of times we don't remember things and we don't understand things. Jesus said, "You don't know what you're asking." He didn't say don't ask it, but make sure you know what you're asking. Have you ever, you remember asking for something and when you got it, you go, "Ooh, that's too hard." You know, maybe you thought you could, you know, fix this puzzle or fix this car, whatever it was. And you said, "Man, I can do that. I can do that." And then you get, you go, "Oh, no, I can't do that." I think Jesus was trying to make that point here when he was talking to these brothers. He's going, "Guys, you don't know what you're asking. This is going to be more difficult than you think. It's life-changing, folks. Following Christ, again, as Ben said, is life-changing. When I became a Christian, 19 or 20 years before that, I lived any way I wanted to. No regard for Christ. But once I became a Christian, I had to completely change my mind. And that's what Jesus is saying here to these guys. Guys, listen. Listen. It's not a cakewalk. If you want to be a leader, it's not a cakewalk. You just can't stand up and say, hey, I want to be a leader, and that's it. No. You've got to change. Make a complete change in your life, a complete change in the way you think, and a complete change in the way you operate. Jesus said the cup that he is drinking is a cup with a lot of stuff in it. Next point. It's a cup of denial. Right? When we look at Jesus and all the things that he did while he walked on the face of this earth, we would say, oh, people are going to love him. But what happened at the end? He was crucified. It's a cup of discouragement. Sometimes we're going to be working with people and serving people, but sometimes, guess what? People are messy. And so sometimes you can become discouraged. Say amen, Gary. Sometimes, say, you know, if you're in Jim, say amen. Right? You know, if you deal with people, they have problems. And sometimes you can be discouraged. This cup is can be a cup of discouragement. Last thing, it's a cup of death. If we're going to follow Jesus, it means that you and I have to be willing to die to ourselves. But the great thing about it is this. Through our death, or through Christ's death, first, we have redemption, forgiveness of sins, and a new start. That's what he promises us through his serving us, and in turn for us to turn around and serve. Next point. Okay, so Jesus comes back and now he's got these other guys to deal with, right? He says, when the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Why? Because, again, the scriptures don't say why. But, again, just kind of think about human nature, right? Why? Right. Who do you guys think you are? You know, we should be the one asking Jesus that question first. We're important. You know, the other 10, each one of them say, hey, I think I'm important. So I should be asking Jesus that question first. Right? Perhaps they were mad because they didn't have a mom that, you know, advocated for them. Lastly, they really didn't believe that these guys deserved it. They did. You know, it's all about me. Ed, it's all about me. Okay. You know, sometimes we can get into that. And so I think one of the things, points here that to me is really important is that they misunderstood Christ's greatness because they were self-centered rather than other-centered at the heart. It isn't that really a part of our problem. A lot of times we say we're other-centered, but really it's all about me first. And then I'll serve others. We sing a song in the summer program that's a really simple song, but I love it. It's J-O-Y, J-O-Y, this is what it means. Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between. Powerful. Just think about that. If we can just keep that Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between, how would that revolutionize each and every one of us? From elementary to high school to college, if we're married, in our marriages, if we're single and we're trying to find Mr. or Mrs. Right in our dating relationship, if we look at putting Jesus first and others second, it will revolutionize how we live. You know, Jesus made the point in Matthew 22, 37 through 40 when he said this. He says, the first commandment is to love God with all your heart, mind, and strength. And the second is what? Love your neighbor. He didn't say love yourself second, because we do a pretty good job. But he said, love your neighbor as you love yourself. So, folks, we got to make sure we get the right heart into this. Next point. Jesus said, okay, so he's going on and now he's going to break it down to the disciples, everybody there. He's going to break it down what this servant is all about. Jesus calls them together and he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus said two things there, as I said there. Jesus said, if you want to be first, serve. If you want to be great, if you want to be first, become a slave. You know, I think, again, in our heart of hearts, we look at that passage and we go, yeah, you know, that's great, man. I can do that. I want to do that. But does it show up in our actions? How does it show up in our actions? The way to greatness, Jesus says, is serving others. And it doesn't matter who that is. Just serve. Okay? Learn how to consider others better than yourselves. You know, in marriage, that's real important. You know, when you come into marriage, one of the biggest things you have to learn is that person that you're marrying, their needs are just as important or more important than yours. And I can tell you, the folks that get that, marriages go great. The folks that don't get that, marriages don't go great. You have to learn to serve, consider your spouse's needs, if you're married, as greater or more important than yours. Love Christ the way others. How did Christ love us? I mean, I don't even have to say that, right? If you've been a Christian long enough and you've read the Bible, we know how much Christ loved others. He came to this earth and he gave his all. Skip to the next point. In our serving, just understand sometimes, guys, that we will be misunderstood. You know, so don't go into it with any ideas and thoughts, man, I'm going to do this and people are going to love me. Sometimes they will, sometimes they won't. But ours is, we're serving because Christ served and Christ gave his life. And we really believe that what we do and our mission is ultra, ultra important. And whether people fully understand us at the time or not, it really doesn't matter. God still calls you and I to serve. He calls us to serve. So I want to close on this. If you want to be great in the kingdom, guys, it's not an option. I don't get to decide, and you don't get to decide who we're going to love. You don't get to decide, and I don't get to decide who we're going to serve or how long we're going to serve. The moment we start doing that is the moment we miss what Christ was trying to get us to do as his followers and as his leaders. Guys, it's ultra important, ultra, ultra important for you and for me to realize that Christ, again, he loved everybody across the board evenly. And that's why he died, so that everybody could have a right to salvation. And he died serving. He didn't die looking to be served. He died serving, giving his life, as he said, as a ransom for many. So I close with this. Who can be great in the kingdom of God? Answer, anyone if you're willing to serve. Anyone if you're willing to serve. My last question is, do you want to be great for God?
Good morning. I have just a few more points to add on to what Ed talked about. One of the first things I want to do is remember Alan Wright, who would normally be up here. Right now I'm missing him a whole lot. But he's traveling, and he's seeing some of the sights of the early churches of Christianity. And I'm looking really, really looking forward to a report on that. I'm also curious right now, after what I hear Ed saying, is, you know, I want to know what part I play in God's kingdom, how I can work well in God's kingdom, how I can serve, and who I should serve. Ed talked about that, calling for each of us to do that. What does it mean for me personally, and what should I be trying to do each day to answer God's call? You might have also, and I hope you have, thought about these things. If you could call up the next slide, please. I have a scripture here, Ephesians 4:11. Paul tells us, "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." So, I want to look at serving this way. Every one of us has different capabilities, different ways they're better to serve than other ways they might be better, skills and abilities, knowledge that they might have. And there's not a prescription exactly how you ought to do it each day and what you ought to get up every morning and do. And in a way that some people might say, well, I wish he'd given us exactly what to do. But then really you look at it as an opportunity. You have great opportunity to serve in any way that can help. And he gives us some guidance here. Paul does. Whoops, you're getting ahead of me there. Okay. He gives us some hints here. He says something we need to keep in mind is whatever we're thinking of doing, it's to equip people to works of service and things that will build up the body of Christ, build up the church, and things that will promote unity, unity and increasing faith and increasing knowledge. So whatever we're thinking about doing, we need to check and we need to think about what we're doing. Is this really for unity? Is this really for helping people do works of service? And ultimately, we hope to gain the full measure of the fullness of Christ. In other words, be more like Christ. And as Christians, that's what we've decided we want to do. And then he talks about what we're being protected from as well. We won't be tossed about and have things affect our faith like we would if we hadn't. And one of the words that he tells us is that we need to speak the truth in love, and we want to be mature. You know, I can remember things that I used to think of when I was younger. I was not as mature as I am now, and I would have said things, and I would have done things that I know better than to do now. Part of that is from experience, and part of that is from knowledge, and part of it is from mentoring with great people that I know here in the congregation that have been great mentors to me and given me advice when I needed it. So we're given a great opportunity, and I think the answer to whom do we serve is we serve those in need. And so if you could go to the next slide, please. Jesus gives us in the book of Luke a good example of that. He says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul and all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? So in reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So, too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. So also in answer to whom should we serve, we see a person in need. It's not necessarily, Jesus doesn't specify who this person was. If it was a member of his family or a member of his tribe or a member of, in the Samaritan's case, doesn't say whether he was a Samaritan or not. So we know that treating each other with love and showing love to people are to be shown to people who are in need and not with respect to exactly who they are. Jesus wanted to make clear that we're to love our neighbor, and this Samaritan did that. People, even if they're not Christians, recognize this kind of love. They see it. You can see it in the media nowadays. People recognize policemen and firemen and soldiers who risk their lives and go into danger to try to help others. And so we see this. We see this because of the actions that they take, and it teaches us a lesson. People recognize this sacrifice of love. Jesus loved us, and we responded to that. That's why we're Christians today, is we responded to the sacrifice that he gave. The soldier in this world, all these people that put themselves in danger, we recognize their sacrifice as well. It's a different kind of a sacrifice, but we respond to Jesus' sacrifice and become Christians because that makes us who we are. We are Christians. And because of who we are, I've got one more scripture to relate to you. Paul also tells us that in Romans, he told it to the Romans, and it's for us as well. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, your slaves are the one you obey, whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you've come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. And so I hope we all here are slaves to righteousness, have decided in our heart we want to be those kinds of slaves. Ed talked about being a servant. It's a very similar word. Slaves is hitting it even harder. We want to be slaves. Slaves are typically thought of as not having any rights. They don't even have the right to opt out when they're ready to do that. And we want to be that kind. We want to be completely committed to what Jesus has called us. And because we're people like that, we want to show our Jesus love to them. And that's the power. Showing Jesus love, the power of a changed life, the power of the actions that we take is what people are going to recognize, and they're going to see us serving others. So, as Paul tells us, and as Jesus tells us, and as Ed has told us today, we want to serve others, we want to be slaves to righteousness, and we want to follow Christ's example.
Well, let's see. There's Smith, there's Jones, and there's Brown. That just says we're commoners. Three of the most common names around. But at least mine's done me well for 80-something years, so I think I'll stick with it. You know, I guess all this is summed up in a way, just moving forward, tying back to what's been said, in Matthew 23:11-12, the greatest among you will be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. You ever stop for a moment and look around you and realize that you're in the presence of greatness, and it's not the speaker? You're in the presence of greatness because of all the works of service that are done by and through this body of Christ. You are the great ones. Don't let anybody tell you different. Some of you are old enough to remember Muhammad Ali. What did he say? What was his motto? I'm the greatest. And he was at what he was doing, wasn't he? He was in his day the greatest. But we have a chance to be even greater. Now, greatness in the eyes of the Lord doesn't come with popularity and public presence. It comes with humble service, as we just read. You know, little things, big things, we don't think about it very much, what goes on. Just stop for a minute and think about what has had to happen for you to be here in this assembly. You ever stop and think about that? How many of you came in with a bulletin? Did that just appear at the door this morning, dropped as leaflets from heaven that the ushers picked up and collected them and then gave them out as you came in the door? I don't think so. I wasn't born yesterday. What about, you ever stop and think, what if he showed up and there was no communion bread? So we just pass the empty plate around and say, just imagine that there's some bread in this plate. How would that work? you'd feel left out, wouldn't you? But you know, we have a sister that bakes that bread, so it's really baked bread without yeast every single week for us. You don't buy it in those little pads that are cut up in squares, or that are marked in squares. And I made the point, I could go on and on. What I want to do with those is encourage you to see those who are serving. There's other things, you know, there are cards that go out. There are just ways you can... Sister Louise, I don't see her here this morning. There she is, I do see her. She's in her 90s. She's always thinking about this body of people and somebody to serve. And periodically she'll call me and say, so-and-so needs some prayers, or it would be good if you would call so-and-so. They need a little help right now. She's thinking about this body. And that's a service, isn't it? She's seeing to the needs of others. And I could go on and on. There's standing committees that take care of a lot of stuff, and there's the teaching and the preaching and the ministry leaders and the ministry support. And the ministry support for the teens is like a ton of chaperones and food. You know, you got to, and all that is being willing to serve. And you have all of the things that have to happen. And what it says to me is that we need to appreciate every act of service. And it is an act of service to express your appreciation to those who are serving. Isn't it? And the elders appreciate all the service very much. We realize that we could not function, and this congregation could not function, about this multiplicity of services that go on. And we appreciate it very much, and it's very humble. There's supposed to be some other things going on that screen up there. I don't know where that came from. All right, let's go to the next one, see if it's any better. There we go. I want to make a point now before we move on. My purpose here is not to give some sort of formula or some sort of standard for service. It's not about having enough good deeds to balance your bad deeds. It is about a heart of compassion flowing from love. It is about obedience from the heart. It is about looking at serving self relative to serving to others. And it's about growing in compassion and concern for others. Are there greater servants than others? Yes, there are. But only because they've grown more in compassion, hopefully due to the years. So, next chart. All right, John 13:34 says plainly, love. If you love, you will serve, and it will be seen. Remember that? By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. How you got it? Come on, let's hear it. It's not a bad word. Say it. All right, thank you. That's the guidance. So serving is a choice. It's a choice to give yourself away. Somewhere in the loading, this thing didn't pick up the clicks. So it'll be a little awkward for me because these are supposed to come up one at a time. So I ask for your discipline. Just read them one at a time and wait till I talk about the next one to read the next word, all right? Got to change the ground rules. Serving is a choice. And what's a choice to do? Give up yourself, your time. When you're serving somebody, you're serving, we're giving your time to that. Time is, what have you got to give? Time and maybe some resources. I had a card once. I used to collect slogans. And the one it was, don't squander time because that's the stuff life's made of. I could paraphrase that for this discussion. Don't squander time because you need to be serving others in this context. And we talk about the time crunch, but Paul wrote and he says, you're not busy, you're busybodies, you're doing things. It takes discipline in order to keep ourselves from being crushed by the world as we look at the world. There needs to be pushback. There's everything to do. We need to look at priorities. We need to actually consciously think about how much are we serving others and how much are we serving ourselves. Where does the church fit and family fit into all this? It's a little bit of a concern that those who are joining together when we have a family event, like on a Sunday family gathering every quarter, it's a concern that the people who participate in these family events has been diminishing. Where are the priorities for the corporate body? Jim talked about last week, it ain't optional. Does anybody hear Jim's message last week? And, you know, let's do something that is really radical. Let's talk about maybe fasting from electronics for a little while, or at least going on an electronics diet. Does anybody have the problem I have? I'm going to go in and I'm going to check email and I get up an hour and a half later. Or I'm going to run on the internet and buy something just to save time. And an hour and a half later, I get up. And what's happened in the meantime? Well, that popped up and that was interesting. And this popped up and that was interesting. And by the way, don't ever get into Wikipedia. You can never get out because they've got too many links. Anybody identify with that? Yeah. There's too many links. So we've all got 168 hours. And how we use them is our choice. That is, as long as we live. Okay, next chart, please. So let's talk a little bit about what hinders. As I said, I'm not here to set a bunch of rules. I'm here to stimulate thought. We have to be introspective as Christians. We have to always be comparing ourselves to what the Word calls us to. Next point. Responsibility, it should be automatic. I don't need to repeat that. Chip and Ed have done a very good job. Next. Jesus told us that the opportunities are there. Question is, how much and how do we look for them? Next. Where do we look? Okay, it's what I call down and in. What I mean by down and in? I mean that's looking at the needs of this body. So the down and in that's being discussed here is what the body needs corporately. And I talked about some of them, the bulletins, the setup, the follow-up, the preaching, the teaching, the classes, the committees. That's the down and in stuff. Plenty of places to serve there. When you see the sign-up sheets, do you then go check to see if there's some place you can serve? When an announcement's made, do you go check to see if there's some place you can serve? Or you just say, you know, let somebody else do it, or I don't do that kind of thing. Is that the attitude we're seeing flowing from these scriptures? No. So we have to watch that we don't get an entitlement mentality. We're entitled to so much entertainment, for example. We've got to be honest with ourselves about needs and wants. The world, the entire world in this market-oriented society is designed to convince you that you have something that you need and convince you of needs of what really are luxuries. So Jesus' diagnosis of this was given in Mark 4:19. And what did he say? It is the thorn patch is what he was talking about. The problem. That's his diagnosis of the problem. The worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things. That's the discipline I'm talking about. And it's not imaginary. Jesus said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Paul said, I have to constrain my body. Oh, I like the old King James, buffet my body and keep it in subjection, unless I myself, after I have preached to others, become a castaway. So I'm not, as I've said, I want to repeat again. I'm trying to stimulate thought, trying to stimulate analysis. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to use that engineering word. We've got people in here that roll their eyes if they think an engineering word's been slipped in. So let's move into what helps. I think we got to back up. Back up a chart, please. Yeah, the down and in serve by building one another up. Let me talk about that for just a minute. We're all ministers. Minister, servant, attendant, render service, wait upon, and deacon are all synonyms in the Scripture. There's a message in that. It tells us who we are and what we do. We are of the priesthood. We are the modern, everyday priesthood. So what we have to do is honestly assess our priorities. Are we serving others or serving self? We have to see what we're contributing to the corporate body, and we have to push back. Jesus told us to push back. And seeing your responsibility clearly, there is a conviction for automatic responsibility. So we need to look at, well, let me go on. I get off on something there, and I just have to go on. Next chart. Okay. Now, here's a list. Don't worry about the list. I want you to get the import of collectively what it's saying. We're going to rattle right down them. Members of one another, honor one another, be of the same mind with one another, accept one another, devoted to one another, admonish one another, greet one another and show hospitality, serve one another, carrying one another's burdens, bear with one another, submit to one another. You get the point? That's the down and in. On a personal basis, we talked about the corporate basis, that's on a personal basis. Think about it. Next chart. Well, what brings joy? There is some joy that's needed. I mean, we have some joy. The joy comes from what I talked about, the appreciation, those who serve, those who work hard, those who do the little parts, those who do the big parts. That's the joy. All the labors of love that we see and hear about it. Our commitment to uphold the Scriptures. All the young children, this is not the only thing, but all the young children and their caring parents. Hey, you know, we're biologically growing at about a rate of one or two a month, I think. And that's a good sign, isn't it? Some of you that are old folks and know how church life goes, that's a good sign. The practice of the one another Scriptures, and I just went through those, we do well at that. Doesn't mean we can't do better, but we do well at that. And in those, I see a lot of generosity and hospitality and concern for one another. There are some things where we need to improve. And those who are weakly attached to the central community, and I addressed that a minute ago. But here's the system. It's not just a matter of a checklist to attend. When you are not fellowshipping with the body, the things Jim said last week comes into play, and it limits the growth and the practice of one another Scriptures. If you don't know who the family is and don't interact with the family, how can you practice the one another scriptures? That's one of the... So I encourage those, when we have family events, if you don't hadn't caught it yet, I'm encouraging you to really set aside a time to be a part of the family during those times so you know somebody and get to know people you don't know. The imbalance between the down and in and the up and out. And what I mean is the down and in is the down and in has a tendency to occupy all of our time. But there's got to be an up and out. Jesus said, go. And he didn't mean to the church building. He meant to go out in the world. Who did he go mix with? He mixed with people in the world. Anybody. Royalty. That is Zacchaeus, who was fairly wealthy and well-known. Sinners. They even criticized him because he was eating with tax collectors and prostitutes. Go. We can't just be comfortable in the down and in. We must have the up and out. That's what we're told to do, up and out. That's not a formula thing I can give you. It has to be a burden on your heart to look at others and to see others and to engage in others. The challenge to practice self-denial, I won't repeat that. That's very hard. It's hard for me. It's hard for you. I realize that. We have to push back. And I worry a little bit that those who are working hard will get tired. I mean, you stay at a task 8 years, like some folks have done. You stay at a task 18 years, like some folks have done. And they're pouring their heart and soul in it, and they ask for help. And then they have to run around and beg people to help. That's not good, is it? We can do better. Be alert. How do you find out? Listen. Read the bulletin. Interact with people. Pay attention to what's going on. Look at the sign-up sheets and on and on. So let me, there are some unmet needs that I mentioned, and let me go to the next chart. Christ put us in the service business, didn't he? To serve, and he put us on a path to greatness. And I hope all of this creates some gratitude, causes us to have gratitude for the greatness around us. You don't work to be saved. We work because you are saved. That's almost a cliche these days. So let's commit to work together on the road to true greatness and to support each other and to practice the one another scriptures and to remember and be alert when we go out to see the helpless and the harassed, regardless of their economic level. I want to close by reading a few words, and we're going to sing this song. The song is To the Work. Now, there are a few people in here who have enough gray hair to know what that song is. But let me read it just a minute. To the work, we're servants of God. Let us follow the path our Master has trod. Let the balm of his counsel our strength to renew. Let us do what our neighbor, do with our might what our hands find to do. To the work, let the hungry be fed. To the fountain of life, let the weary be led. In the cross and its banner, our glory should be. While we herald the tidings, salvation is free. To the work, in the strength of the Lord, and a robe and a crown shall our labor be our labor reward. When the home of the faithful our dwelling shall be, and we shout with the ransomed, salvation is free. I want that to be a prayer. as we sing that song. Let it also be an invitation, whether you come forward or not. Let it be an invitation to do the examination, to grow in compassion, and to grow in service to one another so the world will know that we are His disciples. Thank you.